This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to season 2 of the Naqabi Diaries podcast, a platform dedicated to sharing the stories of the women behind the veil. This season, we will be speaking to more Muslim women from all walks of life as we continue to discuss their deep and intimate reasons for wearing the niqab. The Naqabi Diaries, our experiences, our perspectives, our voices. I'm your host, Samar, and thank you for listening. Please don't forget to like, share, and subscribe.
Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wassalatu salam ala rasulillah, all praises due to Allah, peace and blessings be upon the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Assalamu alaikum, everybody, listening, or you're listening to the Naqabi Diaries, you might be watching it as well. This is the special episode, episode 100. Alhamdulillah, it's our second season. And yeah, we finally come to our 100th episode, and today we have an extremely special guest, Dalal Mubarak. We have Sheikha Jamal al-Din from Australia with us, alhamdulillah. So she is a revert to Islam, have been studying in Saudi Arabia, and she has ijaza and in tajweed from her teacher Karima. I can't say the surname actually, I'm not going to try to say that. MashaAllah. Alhamdulillah. And for more than 10 years, Jamal al-Din has been studying with various religious texts from Arabic speaking scholars in the Open Islamic Academy of Saudi Arabia. Inshallah, I'm not going to mess up her bio anymore. I'll let her talk about herself. So, sister, inshallah, if you can introduce yourself for the listeners.
Inshallah, bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man walah. Barakallahu fiki, Sister Samari, for this opportunity. I'm very honored to be your 100th interviewee. Yeah. I know you've tried to touch base with me before, and subhanAllah, nothing's ever worked out, but alhamdulillah, finally we got to.
Alhamdulillah, I'm happy for that, to be honest. It was worth the wait, so well worth it, alhamdulillah.
Allahumma ameen, I hope so, inshallah. May Allah make it blessed, inshallah. Amen. Yeah, so basically I'm basically a Quran and Sharia sciences teacher here in Sydney. I've been teaching in the Sharia college here for about over 14 years now, alhamdulillah. But besides that, I've just always been very active in the dawah scene here in Australia for at least 20 years, alhamdulillah. And you know, a few years ago I moved into the international scene. Okay. So that was, yeah, but before that I was just really focused more in my own community.
Alhamdulillah.
So yeah.
So obviously you're a revert, so if you could inshallah give us some of your revert story, that would be most beneficial for us, inshallah ta'ala, because everybody loves a revert story.
Yeah, I won't go too much into it because I actually do have some other recordings of myself, you can go to my YouTube channel. I have a lot of different recordings on there about my journey and stuff like that. But I did, alhamdulillah, find Islam as a teenager. So alhamdulillah, min fadlillahi ta'ala, I first read the Quran in English. Mm-hmm. And that was what basically, you know, alhamdulillah, I as soon as I read it, the message entered my heart. And I basically believed in Islam, although I had no idea how to be a Muslim. I didn't know that you could actually be a Muslim if you're Australian. I had no clue. I'd never met a convert. I've never heard of anyone converting to Islam. So it took me about another 4 years until I went to university and then met some Muslims who could actually tell me more about Islam. That's in a nutshell. But as I said, if you want to go to find out more, it's, you know, you can check out my YouTube channel, Jamal al-Din, and I've got a lot of recordings on there, you know, about how I converted and all that, inshallah.
We'll definitely put the link in the bio, inshallah. Yeah, I've heard some of those videos, mashallah, Halim Abadik. So sister, could you tell us about your journey to the niqab itself? Like at what stage of your, you know, of being a Muslim did you decide to wear the niqab, and what actually caused you to wear it?
Yeah, look, so subhanAllah, I, alhamdulillah, as I said, embraced Islam when I was still a teenager. And after I embraced Islam, I made a deadline for myself that when I turn, you know, a certain age, I'm going to start praying my five prayers. Mm-hmm. And then after I started doing that, it was just a few months later when I put on the hijab, right? Now, after I got married to my husband, which was just a couple of years later, and I had my first son, he was only 9 months old, actually. That's when I first put on the niqab. And I was, alhamdulillah, I've been wearing the niqab now for actually, it's been about 28 years, actually.
And was I put it on in Australia at the time?
Yeah. I was living in Australia. It was actually in Ramadan when I put it on. I'll just go back a bit how I came to put the niqab. Like, I'll be honest with you, after I became Muslim and I was wearing hijab, I actually, the impression I got of niqab, I thought it was just like people were exaggerating. Like, I didn't see many sisters wearing niqab. Like, you wouldn't, back in those days, you didn't see hardly anyone wearing niqab, right? But the ones that I did meet, I felt like they were just going too much in their deen. And so I wasn't really, I was actually quite against the niqab. And I remember telling my, I had a friend, a good friend, she used to wear the niqab, like a sister, an older sister a little bit. And I remember telling her, you know, like, I'm never going to wear the niqab, you know. I was like, I used to argue and say, it's not really from Islam. And, you know, I was only a new revert. Okay. So I was like, yeah, it's not from Islam. You just, you know, you're like, you're exaggerating or something, right? But then what happened was, I used to attend a halaqa, and then one time one brother came and he decided to speak about the niqab to the sisters, you know, and he basically just came and gave us like a background about the niqab. And, you know, he was mentioning how, like, you know, the ayah in particular, Surat Al-Ahzab, right, verse 59, which I'm sure most sisters who are here who've either worn the niqab or familiar, you know, we all know the ayah, like, you know, Allah Ta'ala says, بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها النبي قل لأزواجك وبناتك ونساء المؤمنين يدنين عليهن من جلابيبهن, right? Allah Ta'ala says to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, say, or O Prophet, say to your wives and to your daughters and the believing women to, you know, draw their jalabibihin, you know, over themselves, right? So they may be known and recognized as women of nobility, you know, and honor, right? And that no one would harm them. So when he mentioned about this ayah, you know, and how when this ayah came down, how, you know, Umm al-Hat al-Mu'mineen, like the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, began to wear the niqab, and, you know, the Sahabiyat used to wear the niqab also, that really impacted on me. And also he started telling us a little bit about the historical background of niqab in Muslim countries, like, you know, how that historically, you know, in Egypt, Algeria, a lot of those, many of the Muslim countries, I'm not even talking about Saudi here, I'm talking about just the other Muslim countries, how it was normal, like niqab was something normal. Like, I remember speaking, my husband's from Egypt, and, you know, he was telling me how his grandmother used to wear the niqab, like it was something really, really normal. And then when they, you know, when they basically got, you know, colonized and all that, you know, a lot of, you know, that they changed, you know, Islam became changed, and a lot of the women, they just abandoned the niqab, and, you know, trends changed. So I felt very angry about that, the fact that, you know, that that had this, you know, this has been imposed upon them, you know what I'm trying to say?
Yeah.
And also and I just felt like I wanted to go back to, you know, to basically the roots of al-Islam, you know, like that this is really the original, like that they used to wear this, and like obviously they're our role models, so I wanted to, you know, emulate them. But I have to be honest, when I first put the niqab on, I did really believe it was fad as well. Like the way it was explained to me, I did really feel it was fad at that time. So I did that also thinking that this was the, you know, like something I should do. But anyway, besides that, I did feel that for me, you know, wearing hijab alone, even though I wore it properly, I did wear the hijab properly, I just felt like it wasn't enough. Like I felt like, you know, when I was walking down the street, I'd feel like men were still looking at my face. And I also, you know, did like the fact that, you know, niqab gives you extra control. Like it's giving you that extra control. over who can see you, you know? So, I mean, that's really, that was my real motivation to want to wear the niqab initially. And like, I'll just mention too that, you know, when I first wanted to wear it, like I remember going home and you know, telling my husband how I wanted to wear it. And like, he wasn't really like, he just said to me, look, when we go overseas, you know, you can wear it because overseas it's really normal. But he goes, like in Australia, you're going to find it hard. And, you know, and I said, look, I really want to wear this. Like, I really feel like this is what the, you know, the wives used to, you know, they used to dress like that, that this was a sahabiyat. And, you know, because you know how it is, like for a lot of reverts too, we just really want to, like we come into Islam and we really love it and we just want to really do our best in Islam. So I think that, you know, it's like when I knew that that was their, you know, that was how they used to, you know, that was part of, how can I say, that was their dress, that was their way. And, you know, you want to try to be like them as much as possible, right? So I just, when I showed him how much I really was, my heart was set on it, then he didn't want to stand in my way. You know, he just said, look, you know, you do whatever you, you know, feel is good for you, inshallah. So that was how I first started to wear the niqab. And like I said, I did it in Ramadan, feeling like in Ramadan things are a lot easier to do. Yeah.
Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. It's just mashallah. SubhanAllah, you mentioned so many things there that I'm just like, you know, thinking, you know, especially right. You know, like it's just especially the ayah in the Quran, because and you know, about the Islamic history, you know, different Muslim countries of women, sisters wearing the niqab and it being the norm. And it's just it goes to show over, like, it's not even that long a period of time, but people's views have completely changed now. So that some things, like you're going, people even see the niqab as being extreme.
Yes.
Allah. And like, and I remember actually being in a class with Ustad Mohammed Tim, and he was saying that in Egypt they had been, I can't remember exactly which year it was, but there had been a teacher who came and was teaching, you know, a class of girls, but she'd come into the class one day without her niqab. And after that, because of, you know, obviously because of, you know, there's different opinions of whether the niqab is obligatory or not, okay. So basically after she came into the class without her niqab, and that was like the first time it had been done, you know, in that lesson with these girls. But then after that, the girls, they started to like reveal other parts of their body, because for them it was just like, well, you're showing your face, so and why can't I show my arm or my leg, or you know. So they started, from then they started to wear like a lot of the modern dresses. And also in in Algeria as well, when the French had imposed you know, forced unveiling of the women in the colonial time, like, you know, colonialism and stuff like that. But it's subhanAllah, it's like now when you, this sisters, for example, they make comments and they will say things like, oh, well, you know, the niqab is something that men have imposed on sisters. But it's just like, well, actually, no, like they've completely like flipped the wrong way around. It's the uncovering that was imposed on women, and now women have accepted it and embraced it as being, oh, well, I'm beautiful, so therefore I should show my beauty and everybody should see me.
Yeah,
you know, so it's it being completely flipped the opposite way, subhanAllah. And it just goes to show how, you know, without knowledge, people's views can be like completely changed, subhanAllah. So can I ask you, like, obviously you're Caucasian, white Muslim, when you even became Muslim and started to wear the hijab, like how did your family kind of react to that? How what was their kind of reaction, like, was they okay? And obviously when you started wearing the niqab, what did they think about that as well?
Yeah, so look, my parents were very upset with me becoming Muslim, because my father's actually a lay preacher, and so is my mother's father. So I'm from a very, you know, it's basically a practicing Christian home.
Yeah, me too.
So yeah, so they really did not take well to the fact that I had embraced Islam. That was the worst thing. But with the niqab, I actually kept it hidden. My husband and I knew we wanted to go to Saudi Arabia, like we were planning to travel. And I had put the niqab on about, I think, like I'd put on the niqab around about, like let's say half a year before we were planning to go. But I hadn't told them. Like I just, because, you know, back in those times, I had my little son. I was mainly just at home. They normally would come visit me. And then every now and again, rarely would go to their house, you know? So when I'd go, you don't need to wear the niqab inside the house. Mm-hmm. But then what happened was just before about we were about to leave, like just within about a week before we're about to leave, my sister's fiance came over. Mm-hmm. And so I had to basically tell them I have to go sit in the other room.
Yes.
I go because look, I have to tell you that I'm covering my face now. Mm-hmm. And that was really like they did not take well to that at all. Like they're just like, what on earth? She's going to Saudi Arabia and she's wearing the niqab and what's going to happen to her now? You know, like, and that, like, a lot of people probably don't know this movie, but there was this movie called Not Without My Daughter.
Okay.
It's a really old movie, but it's about this man who he gets married. He's an Iranian man. He gets married to this American and then they go off to Iran and then, you know, they get divorced or something and then she wants to leave but she can't because her daughter's, you know, stuck in Iran and so they had all these ideas that this is going to happen to me with my husband, you know what I mean? And so like they were just very worried, you know, but then a cop was just like the final straw.
Wow.
So it wasn't easy back, you know, then, but like I lived in Saudi Arabia for a couple of years and they had some time to sort of, you know, just adjust a bit. So that's basically how, that's how I sort of started out with the niqab anyway.
Alhamdulillah. So would you say that, if you think, for me personally, I think I had a similar background. So my family is also like, you know, they're preachers and evangelists and all this kind of things. Okay. So it was the same kind of thing. Like when I became Muslim, it's like the worst thing you could do basically.
Yeah.
But like I found that as time has gone on, they've kind of accepted it. Because I think in the beginning they just thought that it was a phase and I want to like marry some, you know, Arab guy or something, you know, in their minds. That's how they kind of saw my conversion. They believed it was because of a man. Which kind of, it was not the case. I know some people come like that, but that wasn't my experience.
Yeah.
So, you know, like over time now, when obviously it's like nearly 20 years later, so they've seen that actually, well, it's not a phase. So they've accepted it more.
Yeah.
Still some little things here and there sometimes, but, you know, they respect that, yeah, this is how I live. So they can understand, like, you know, it's not one of these kind of, you know, nightmare stories that people hear about and things like that. So
that's right, yeah.
Have a similar experience now, like, obviously being a Muslim for quite a long time, wearing it for 28 years as well, subhanAllah, the niqab, so.
Yeah, subhanAllah. Like, you know, look, definitely, we've learned to respect each other's boundaries. I'd say that as much as possible. Like it's about learning how to respect each other's boundaries.
Yeah.
But I don't say that it's, I don't say it's ever 100% easy because, you know, it's just like, because when your parents are, you know, quite religious, it's going to always be hard for them, you know, and, you know, you've got your family and your family also is practicing and, you know, so there's just, it's just a sore point. It's going to always be a sore point there, you know?
Yeah, definitely. I agree. Like, I think that's one thing with, you know, I said, like you said, with practicing Christian families, that's the difference, I think, with, you know, people who become Muslim and they don't have, like, families who are, like, so religious. It's kind of, it might be a bit difficult in the beginning, but there's nothing really kind of that, you know, kind of something going against, you know what I mean? Because when you're coming from a practicing family, they're just going to see that everything they've taught you, you've just kind of like
flattened. Also, like, you know, it's kind of like, there's also a bit of nationalism in there as well, because like we're Australian, all our family have been Australian, you know, and, you know, throughout the generations, and now you want to like just be a Muslim who's sort of like thrown away your they especially originally they felt like being a Muslim was throwing away your being Australian, you know what I'm trying to say? So there was a bit of that in there as well, I think.
Yeah, subhanAllah, because often they think that you're, you know, just going to change your whole culture, basically you just become like Arab or Asian or something.
Yeah, they thought I was becoming Arab. They thought that's it, you become completely Arabic and, you know.
Alhamdulillah. So how was your you know, you've been traveling like to different countries. You said you've been to Saudi Arabia. Have you been to other countries with the niqab, and what's your kind of experiences been while traveling with the niqab? Has it like have any kind of, has it been positive in general, or have you had any incidents that you can share?
Look, I I've traveled to quite a few countries. And you think I've been to Egypt, I've been to Philippines, I've been to Malaysia, I've been to like Dubai and Qatar and those countries that's besides Saudi. I've never really had a problem. I feel, you know, I've always, you know, there's usually ladies available to, you know, identify yourself. So yeah, I can't actually remember having any real issues, to be honest, going through airports. All the airports I've gone through, they've been, but I did find that, you know, I have sometimes felt quite intimidated at times coming through the Australian airport. Like, I'll be honest, it's not like, I feel like other countries are friendlier. I feel like sometimes there's been times when I've come through the Australian airport, I felt like they're very intimidating, the way that they just, it's, you have to experience to know what I'm talking about. It's just coming into the Australian airport as an international, you know, someone arriving from an international flight, I just feel like they are quite intimidating in the Australian airport compared to like when you go through other national, you know, other countries, they just seem a lot friendlier. I don't know. I just felt like, yeah, that's just something I've noticed.
I've been to Australia. Yeah, because my mum was living in New Zealand.
So
We went through Australia. So I did go through there twice. And alhamdulillah,
What'd you think?
It wasn't too bad.
Did you go through Sydney Airport?
Yes, it was Sydney. Yeah.
Okay. So you found it okay?
Yeah, it was fine.
How many years ago though?
It was in 2016.
Oh, that wasn't too far ago. They might have calmed down a bit now. I felt a little bit intimidating. Yeah, but maybe they've gone better now.
I mean, what I noticed is that, like, everybody in Australia is like a giant. I can understand, like, if some people have been intimidated because of the size of the actual security and, like, people at the check-ins because, like...
Yeah, it's just the way they had their whole setup. The way they've got the whole setup with their, you know, when you first come in through border control, and it just looks like very, very intimidating.
Yeah.
Anyway,
but I found it like quite positive. Like when I was there, I had to identify myself, but they made sure that they brought a lady to identify me. So I was, they did it. I wasn't expecting them to be honest, because I know that some airports just don't care about that. But alhamdulillah, they did. So.
Yeah, no, look, there's a lot of ladies who wear niqab, like, especially in Sydney, so they're quite familiar with it. So I think that really helps as well.
Alhamdulillah, that's good.
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah. So have you ever experienced abuse for wearing the niqab in Australia or anywhere else?
Yeah, look, again, I haven't really had major problems. I remember this funny story once. I was with my husband. We were at a shopping centre. This is years ago when I first put the niqab on, and back in those times you hardly saw anyone with a niqab, like it was the rarest thing to see, right? But I remember this lady, she was it's funny because a lot of people who abuse you are actually migrants to Australia, like they're not anyway, and she started going off at my husband. Actually, she was abusing my husband and saying, how could you do this to your wife, you know, you're cruel, you're oppressive, like, you know, and she actually called him some names which I won't repeat, but like some swear words, right? But she thought he was like doing that to me. And so then I just turned around to her and I go, excuse me, but I begged my husband to let me wear this, you know? And then she was like, she just didn't know what to say. She's just like staring, because like, imagine that Aussie accent coming out from behind the niqab, and then like, you're telling her that you actually asked, you know, you actually were the one trying to convince your husband to let, you know, to be happy with you wearing it, you know, not the other way around. And then, you know, what I noticed in Australia is there's been some change in the way people sort of respect others. Like, you know, in the past, they're a lot more respectful. I felt like they, even if they didn't like you, they wouldn't say it. You know, they would just sort of keep themselves. But then Islamophobia became a big thing a few years ago, although it's calmed down a lot now. I think that they've really tried to calm it down because they realized it got out of control.
Yeah.
Especially after that terrorist attack in New Zealand,
which
was an Australian who did that, you know. So I think they realised that Australian media was just getting way too out of control with the way that they were, the hype about Islam. But yeah, so before that, people were becoming really, really disrespectful. Like they would just say things outright, and they wouldn't care about your feelings anymore. So like, I remember going to the specialist once, and you know. She decided to tell me, like, I'm going for an appointment. It's got nothing to do with anything. And then she just said to me when I was going out, you know, I find you wearing a face veil is very confronting.
Wow.
And I said to her, well, I said, you know what? I said, I'm probably the last person that you should speak to about wearing a niqab. I said, because I absolutely love my face veil. Mm-hmm. And I said, I've been wearing it for so long. I said, it's absolutely part of me. And I said, I feel like just like a little, you know, like an oyster in a shell that just looks out on the world, you know? And I said, I love that. I love that, you know? So like she just couldn't say anything, you know, she'd really barked up the wrong tree.
Wow.
Speaking to me about it. She was trying to weaken me, you know, she was trying to have a, you know, attack me and sort of weaken me in wanting to wear it, basically. So that's probably some of the main things. I mean, obviously you're going to get sometimes silly people that just drive past and, but I mean, they could do that when you wear hijab too. But my view on it is whether you're wearing niqab, you're wearing hijab, whatever. Like, I mean, if you're going to be racist or they're going to be Islamophobes, that can happen to you even if you're, you know, whatever you're wearing.
Exactly. Yeah.
So, yeah.
Definitely. So, Sheikha, could you tell us how did you come about like going into the Islamic studies and like at what point did you start like learning about Islam like properly, like intensely, like you've been doing? And what advice would you give to other sisters who kind of want to embark on that journey as well?
Right, like this is again a really, really long story, and again, I'll just have to summarize it because it's really long. Like as soon as I got into Islam, I can tell you that I just straight away, like, look, like my father, I come from a very pro education family, right? My father has numerous degrees. He has five different degrees. And so reading and education was something really big in my home, you know? And so I had a love for knowledge, you know, I was basically nurtured on a love for knowledge, but alhamdulillah, in my case, it worked out perfect because my love for knowledge became my love for knowledge for Islam, mm-hmm. right? So as soon as I basically embraced Islam, I was always right in there, just reading straight away, trying to learn Arabic straight away, trying to learn, memorize Quran straight away. Like that was, I got straight into it. And I mean, even the reason I wanted to marry an Arabic speaking husband was so that I could, you know, get into Arabic and stuff like that. So, and then, you know, as soon as I got married, my husband and I had that plan to go to Saudi Arabia so I could study. So like, it's been a lifelong journey, I can tell you right now. And I have never given up on my dream. And, you know, alhamdulillah, recently I just graduated with a BA in fiqh and usul al-fiqh. But like it's taken me over 20 years, or actually 25 years. Actually, I've been seeking knowledge for at least 25 years since, you know, studying at studied at Darul Huda in Jeddah. I got my ijazah through my sheikha, Karima. I've got a degree in Arabic language, which I got in Australia. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, from Arabic language, I've gone into studying, you know, it's studying Al-Mutun. Al-Mutun are like religious texts. Mm-hmm. So I started studying from scholars. Like that was besides obviously studying with local scholars. Like, you know, when I say scholars, like we've got Mashaykh here, we've got, we have teachers. So I made use of what I could in Australia, but we don't have like, if you want to get into specialists, you need to seek it from overseas. Like we didn't really have the specialization here. Mm-hmm. So like, although I spent at least over a decade, you know, studying at classes with, you know, local mashaykh or teachers, but then I had to outsource. It was the only way to get into like more specialist knowledge.
Yeah.
Until I was able to do recently my degree, which all the mashaykh here, you know, alhamdulillah, not all the mashaykh, but many mashaykh here are actually doing the same degree, because it's very, like, alhamdulillah, actually, subhanAllah, I have to also mention, this is quite amazing, that my son actually just recently graduated from Medina University as well.
That's amazing.
Yeah, subhanAllah, like, it just worked out. We ended up both graduating around about the same time.
That's amazing.
I know, tabarakAllah, it's actually really, like, honestly, sis, I can't explain to you. It's actually like a miracle, to be quite honest.
Oh, definitely.
Yes, subhanAllah. So alhamdulillah. But yeah, so the good thing about it was that I was able to compare the course I was doing. It's very, very similar, like the course I was doing. In fact, my son would often ask me for my notes because we had more comprehensive notes. Mm-hmm. So yeah, subhanAllah. So Alhamdulillah. But my journey won't end, like, because I absolutely adore, like, Allah, wallahi, it's a ni'mah from Allah. Mm. Allah Ta'ala has put this amazing love in my heart for ilm, right?
Yeah.
So it's not like I just got my degree and, oh, that's it, I've got my degree now, you know. No, like, I'm not the type, like, I have to keep going. It's like, yeah. I just wish I had a whole lifetime, inshallah, ahead that I can just,
inshallah,
you know, well, more time to actually get into it more, because it's so amazing. Like, it's like this bahr, you know, it's literally a bahr, you know, like a sea of knowledge that, you know, you just
want to keep enough.
Alhamdulillah.
No, Allahumma barik. Yeah. That's amazing. That's beautiful. Like, it really is amazing. Because, and I definitely, obviously, I'm not like anywhere, like even like near anything. But I've noticed, like, I when you listen to, like, even just talks about Islam and stuff, like, you feel that there's so much there, the knowledge, and the more you like learn, the more you just want to learn. And this is something I think that a lot of Muslims are missing out on, because we don't spend enough time learning about the deen. So then it becomes something that it's like it seems so distant and far away from us, because, you know, we haven't attached ourselves to it. Like, I was thinking the other day, subhanAllah, about Ramadan, and, you know, I was reading a book actually, and the sister was talking about how, you know, Ramadan and lockdown, and how especially obviously last year, because everybody had to like kind of learn how to have Ramadan at home instead of going to masjid and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously for some people that was like, you know, a big deal, not being able to go to the masjid. But, you know, I was thinking, like, subhanAllah, Ramadan, I personally feel it's a time that you should be like more in seclusion. You should be more like focused on your ibadah, like between you and yourself. I know that the Taraweeh is a congregational salah, but especially for Muslim women, our salah in our houses is like, you get more rewarded for praying at home. And some sisters, like, I know that, yeah, definitely, like, you know, people feel more motivated when they're in the jama'ah and everything. But feel like this is what is missing from our lives. We don't spend enough time, like, the rest of the year doing these kind of things, like, together as a group. You know what I mean? Like, things that we spend a lot of time doing in Ramadan, we should be doing it actually the whole rest of the year. And then in Ramadan, that would be our month where we just, like, kind of take that time out for ourselves, because we've already been with the jama'ah, like, constantly classes, you know, traditional prayers, even doing, for example, like having iftar together for like sunnah fast and things like that. Do you know what I mean? If it was something that was more constant, I mean, I don't know what it's like in Australian community, but like here, like, I'm just talking about my own personal experience in the UK, like, it's something like, it doesn't really happen. Do you know what I mean? You get a few
classes. I think I have to say, Allahumma barik, the sisters in general have a very good setup here. Like, we have a lot of halaqat. We have halaqat al-Quran, you know, we have, you know, places you can learn Quran. We have Sharia classes. There's a lot of opportunity for sisters to come together. We have sisters events, lots of sisters events. So there's lots of opportunities, alhamdulillah, for, you know, sisters to come together and have that, you know, feeling of jama'ah, you know. But yeah, definitely Ramadan is, for a lot of sisters, it's a time where they really want to be in, you know, praying Taraweeh, seeing other sisters in the masjid, you know, iftars, like you said. So but it's very important for sisters to have that, to have those bases, you know, where they come together and can connect with other sisters. It's what strengthens you. Like, I know in my classes, you know, alhamdulillah, like, having the sisters, but we're like on a journey together, you know, in our journey in knowledge together. And, you know, and it really does protect you, like, always coming together for halaqat al-ilm or halaqat al-Quran. It's like a protection, you know, because you're constantly reminding yourself of what is the greatest purpose in this dunya, you know what I mean? Which is, you know, you're here to strive for Jannah, you know, but if you're not in the halaqat, then you'll find yourself often just drifting away in different directions, you know?
Yeah, subhanAllah. And yeah, that's why the community is really important, subhanAllah. Alhamdulillah. I think, like, that's one thing that I feel like I really kind of miss. Like, I don't know, like, yeah, I just miss it. Like, you know, it's sometimes you haven't had something, but you feel like you miss it. You know what I mean? Like,
inshallah.
Yeah.
Inshallah, Allah opens it for you to find a good community, inshallallah.
I mean.
We've got our community online. That's a ni'mah.
Yes, of course. Yeah, definitely. That's the thing. Like,
yeah.
But, you know what, as well? Obviously, I love the online community. I think it alhamdulillah, is really great. And I feel like I'm connecting with sisters now that, you know, I really like feel like we're kind of on the same page, especially it's like, you know, I'm attracted to like people who have that Islamic knowledge, you know, like this is the best thing for me. So that's why I like. But like as well, like you still wish that it was like in the real life, because everything now, because it's gearing towards being online, you almost feel like you're not in the real world anymore. Do you know what I mean? Like,
yeah, I do know what you mean. Yeah. Like I have to say, when I recently gave a talk at a sister's event, and I was like, this is a lot, like this is so nice. Like as much as I don't mind giving like talks, you know, online, which I've started to do way more since COVID started.
Of course.
That wasn't something I was doing that much before COVID, but you know, giving a public talk, you know, a live talk and seeing the sisters and being in my classes, like honestly, it's a different feeling. It really is. Like the connection, it's different. Alhamdulillah. It's
completely different, subhanAllah. Like it's that you feel the vibes and the presence. Something is just, it's different.
The sisterhood, the iman, you know, like just the energy of being together.
It's the practicality of it as well, because obviously, like, you know, you can do like, you know, you can listen to talks online and you can attend online classes, but then obviously Islam is a religion that you have to put into practice. It's a practical religion that you have to implement. So, you know, when you have those sisters around you who are like, you know, on the same kind of, you know, like mental, like, you know, waves as you, then you feel that, you know, in your practical day-to-day life, there's somebody there, like, you know, you feel that you've got that connection, you know, you're checking each other kind of thing, you know?
So, yes, true. Yeah.
Yeah, Alhamdulillah. Sister, with regards to the niqab and the hijab, do you feel that there's a difference between how sisters that wear the niqab get treated versus sisters who wear the hijab get treated? Have you seen any differences in your...
Yeah, so look, I have felt in the past that sometimes I need to like purposely try to break down some assumed barriers with other sisters. Like I sometimes feel that some sisters might feel more intimidated by you, like if you wear niqab, like they might assume that that perhaps you're judgmental of them or something like that. So I've found that I kind of needed to try as much as possible to show my down-to-earth side as much as possible, you know what I'm trying to say? Because I know that there are unfortunately some bad examples out there that are very negative and very like they're very rigid, they're very harsh, you know, and sometimes if someone's had an experience like that, they might think that women who wear niqab or sisters who wear niqab, that they like that as well. Mm-hmm. So sometimes you can get stereotyped. But anyway, so besides that, then I do feel that, like, inshallah, if a sister is wearing the niqab, you know, correctly, mm-hmm. and they have the right intention, I do feel that I do really believe that it can instill greater taqwa in the hearts of many brothers. You know, I do really feel that, like, when a brother's good and he's got inshallah goodness in him, you'll feel that he feels extra respectful of you, right? I've noticed that. The other thing is that I believe that, like, when ISIS was a big thing, mm-hmm. I think the niqab began to become a little too associated with terrorism. Yeah. I felt like at one stage it was quite negative for people. Like, it was difficult for us wearing niqab. I feel like there was such a strong association between that. But alhamdulillah, wallahi, COVID was kind of like for in the ma'a usri yusra, because... because with COVID, I really feel, I think you probably feel the same, that it's really broken down so many barriers for us as niqabis. Like, I feel like people are far more comfortable now when it comes to face coverings, like than they used to be.
Definitely.
And I do feel that sometimes even I sense a feeling of respect, even sometimes that they realize that, wait a minute, you know, wearing niqab is not such a bad thing. She's actually keeping herself to herself, you know, it's not something harmful to me. So I think that, I really believe that the whole outlook towards niqab has changed dramatically since, especially since COVID.
Yeah, definitely. I agree with that, definitely. Because it was just a few days ago, but I had some work done in my house, like electrician had to come round for, like, you know, mm-hmm. And subhanAllah, like it was a man. So when and I obviously had my niqab on, and it's just like, you know, you open the door and like usually like when they see you first, it's kind of like almost like a look of like, oh, a bit surprised. Like when you open the door, you've got your niqab on. But when they open the door this time, it's just like, you know, it was just like, yeah, it's almost like we're all the same now because they're Muslim.
I know.
You know what I mean?
Like, I tell you something really funny. I couldn't believe this because I always used to think my mom absolutely hated the niqab, you know? But then the funny thing was when when COVID came and she has to wear a mask, I couldn't believe she actually said that she felt the black niqab looked nicer to her than wearing a face mask. And I was like, what? I go, can you please repeat that? I go, are you sure? I go, you really mean that? You actually believe that wearing a black niqab is better than a face veil? Because I used to avoid wearing black niqabs in front of my family. I used to wear like other colors, you know, like I've got this beige one. I used to tone it down a bit. But then when she said she actually liked the black niqab more than the face veil, the face mask. I was like, I can't believe you just said that. And we actually had ladies, non-Muslim ladies going to our Islamic hijab shops and going and buying niqabs during COVID and wearing it. And like they're wearing normal outfit, like, you know, short dress, you know, normal outfit. And they're going and they're wearing like they're wearing the Islamic niqab.
Wow.
It was so funny.
Wow.
It was so funny.
SubhanAllah. Oh gosh, that is really funny.
It was funny. We took some photos.
Oh wow. Okay. SubhanAllah. Oh my gosh. Okay. So on that note, would you describe the niqab as being a barrier? And if so, which sense?
Okay, so I find that a really interesting question because so many years ago, like as I said, I put the niqab on, right? Now I've always been into dawah, right? I've been into dawah from like the really early days, as my community knows, because I've been there all the time. But the funny thing was, I was told by some people that like if I was really serious about dawah, that I would never be effective as long as I choose to wear the niqab.
Wow.
Yeah, and they thought that would be a barrier to me in dawah. But the interesting thing is that ironically, I feel it in fact opened up so many doors to me, more than if I had just been wearing hijab. Like, for example, you know, I'm not sure that I would have been able to just put my face out there on social media. Like, I've got quite a public platform on social media. I don't think I would have been able to do that if I wasn't wearing niqab. I would not feel comfortable, you know. And I give public talks as well. I give public talks. I'm quite involved in my local community. So I don't think personally I would have been able to do that if I wasn't wearing the niqab. And I do feel that a lot of brothers feel more comfortable to ask me to give talks or to, you know, do you understand? Like certain platforms I do feel open up more because of the fact that they feel comfortable because I'm wearing the niqab. You know what I'm trying to say? So I actually felt it worked the opposite way for me, subhanAllah.
Yeah, subhanAllah. I think definitely for me it's the same because I've done a few talks in Newcastle, involved with the Dawah Centre. And if I hadn't been wearing the niqab, I wouldn't have done it. I just wouldn't have agreed.
Yeah.
Like, I said, I'm already camera shy kind of thing. It would just be a no for me. There's no way.
Yeah.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. So I feel it gives me the kind of that little bit of extra kind of confidence to do those kind of things. Otherwise, it would just be a no. Yeah. Let alone social media as well. Even to be honest, like I think especially with regards to social media, even my dad, like my parents are not Muslim, but my dad would not like that. He wouldn't like me like putting myself like he's just like because you know our family were very private and he doesn't agree with these kind of things, you know, he didn't like it, so I wouldn't. So yeah, I'm doing that. It's funny because like my dad, like any kind of small thing, like if he anything, like he always checks what I posted online. So it's like that even indicates like I'm, you know, that maybe I've even mentioned like a family member or even mentioned something of what I've done that day, he'll be like, why are you talking about these things? Like, I don't be like, you know, talking about personal things really, but when he mentions this kind of stuff, it just makes me think. So I like it because I feel like he's checking me, do you know what I mean? Because, you know, you can start doing something and feel like, oh, this is like nothing wrong with it, but then you can go maybe too far. So I like that, you know, it's a, for me, it's a good reminder, alhamdulillah. So have you met other sisters in the community? In Australia, you're in Australia now, right? So in Australia, have you met any other sisters, for example, who they really want to wear the niqab, but they're too afraid to wear it, or they've got family members that kind of make them feel that they can't wear it, like pressures or anything like that?
Yeah. Look, you know, you will get, I will come across sisters, like with Islamophobia, when that rose up, I do feel a lot of sisters felt very, you know, concerned, a lot more concerned about wearing niqab, you know, about potential risks and stuff like that. Depending on your area, like the area I live in, it's there's a lot of Muslims in my area. So I feel very confident and I feel safe in my area. But if you don't live in a very high, you know, like where there's a high density, or, you know, what it would say, like a highly populated area of Muslims, you might find, like, I can understand that. You know what I mean? I can understand living in an area where there's hardly any Muslims, you may feel a little bit less safe. But besides that, you know, okay, so you will get obviously sometimes sisters who would like to wear it. Their husband doesn't support them, or, you know, their family don't want them to wear it. Look, I normally would tell people, like, either you either can try to convince your husband or your family. If you can't, there's no use making a big family feud, you know, over it. If you're married with your husband, your husband's happy with you to wear it, then by all means, you know, go ahead and you know, wear it. But if it's going to create a huge marriage problem, I'm not going to tell sisters to go and just put it on anyway and, you know, make a big marriage problem. You know, because we know that there's ikhtilaf of the scholars on, like there's a long-standing ikhtilaf, long-standing difference of opinion on the niqab, like on whether it niqab is wajib or, you know, it's a recommended sunnah. So, you know, are you going to make a big issue in your life over something that it's not even like fad, like the hijab, you know, where hijab has no difference of opinion about it, you know what I'm trying to say? That's what we have to not compromise, you know. But so, you know, you've got to just try to gently see if you can persuade the people around you. And if you can't, then just wear your hijab the best you can and keep on making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to find a way for you. And inshallah, Allah knows what's best for you, you know.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. That's a really good advice, definitely. So have you met any sisters in your time of wearing the niqab, or even before, who was forced into wearing it? Because I mean, you did mention earlier that, you know, even you had like this idea that you just didn't like the niqab in general. Would you say you've met any sisters who've been forced to wear it? And obviously, even in your time being in Saudi Arabia?
Yeah, you know, to be honest, I actually don't really, I don't think I've ever met anyone who was actually forced to wear the niqab. Like, in Saudi Arabia, they wear it more as a, I'll be honest, in Saudi Arabia, they wear it more as a custom. They don't actually, like, it's now it's changed a lot in Saudi from when I was first living there, but it was just part of the given culture that everyone covers their face. You know, it was normal. So you didn't, it wasn't like someone questioned, oh, I won't wear it, or, you know, it's just, you're just going to wear it. But then when they'd go out of the country, a lot of them, as you would probably know, like, some of them even take off the hijab when they go out, you know. Of course, they're not the religious ones. The good ones, mashallah, they won't do that, right? But, yeah, in general, like, I didn't really come across, I can't remember anyone that I can ever think of that was actually forced, because I don't think that niqab is something you can do unless you really want to do it from your heart. That's what I can say. It's got to come from your heart. You've got to be fully convinced. You know, you've got to really love it. You've got to really want to do it, because, it, you know, like, it's going to be different for you if you're going to wear it. It depends on how your lifestyle is too. You know, like you could describe my situation as a privileged type of situation where, alhamdulillah, I'm able to take me. I'm married. I'm not forced to go out and work full time. You know, like other sisters who are not in that situation, like how many people are divorced now, single mothers and all that, you know, they don't have that kind of, like, they might need to go to work. They might need to work and to support their families. You know, they shouldn't feel guilty that they're not able to do this kind of lifestyle. You know what I mean? Like, it is a lifestyle.
Yes,
it wearing is. Niqab is a lifestyle, and you need to be able to, it needs to be practical in your life to be able to also do it. You know, that you've got someone who goes out, really does the shopping for you. You don't always have to go out and do the shopping and, you know, all the outside stuff. Do you know what I'm trying to say?
Absolutely, yeah. I've been a single mom for like 12 years. So
yeah, just, you know what I'm talking about.
Just, you're struggle. Mentioning all these things and I'm just thinking, yeah, child.
SubhanAllah, it's a struggle. Like, I do, because I've got a lot of friends who are like single mothers. And, you know, I know a single mother. I know what they've got to do. They've got to be the father and the mother. They've got to,
yeah,
you know,
they've got to do everything. Yeah, SubhanAllah. Yes. It can be really
fun. So it's not easy for sisters. Yeah. And I don't want to put them through any kind of guilt, feeling like that, oh, they can't do that. You know what I mean? It's no. Jazakumullah khair, sisters. Whoever's, you know, may Allah reward you for your striving.
Yeah, so it's a lot of work, definitely. And that's something I just advise, even for example, like young sisters who they might not even be mothers, but just for example, if they want to go to like university and study and things like that, you know, because sometimes people, like, you know, some of the young girls here in the community, they're feeling like a bit pressured, like, oh, like they start learning about the niqab and then they feel like, oh, maybe I should wear it. And I just said to them, well, even if you want to wear it just like part-time, you could do that, but don't put the pressure on yourself that you must wear it all the time to feel that. And then when you go to uni, for example, or you're going to college and then you feel like you can't wear it because of whatever you're studying, and it's kind of, yeah, kind of be in the way, do you know what I mean? Because I think that kind of makes them, yeah, a bit apprehensive about it as well, you know?
And you're going to see a situation like, alhamdulillah, I actually studied at uni. I did a full degree here, wearing niqab. Mm-hmm. So, and my daughter did too, alhamdulillah. Like, maybe you want to interview my daughter one day. She wears niqab too, actually. Oh, my please. Daughter,
yes, definitely.
And yeah, she's actually working as a teacher now, and she's working in public schools, and she wears niqab, right?
Mashallah.
Yeah, mashallah. So she also went to university wearing niqab too. So and that was her own choice.
Yes.
I mean, I'll be honest with you, my advice to my daughter was, wait till you finish your teaching prac, you know, finish your teaching prac, finish your uni, and then when you get married, you can wear niqab. But she didn't want to listen to me or my husband, and she decided that, no, I'm going to wear it. Well, she's done to finish your teaching prac.
That's important. I think you have, it depends on the individual, do you know what I mean? If you have,
yeah,
the conviction in you that you just want to do it, and you, yes, will find a way to do it. But
that's right.
Some people, they put a lot of pressure on themselves. They want to do something, and then maybe they'll start, and then it's like,
oh yeah,
then they feel, oh no, it's too much, and then they kind of throw it all away. And then maybe sometimes,
yeah,
well, another thing people do is almost because they feel that they can't do it and they've tried it, then it's just like, oh no, it shouldn't be done. But you don't have,
yeah,
to put that much pressure on yourself, do you know what I mean? But
no, you're right.
I definitely love it when people just go for it, to be honest. Like,
yeah,
anything, you know, like if you really feel that conviction to do it, it's just, alhamdulillah, just go for it, it's great.
Yeah, you've got to see your own situation. Everyone has to see their own individual situation. Yeah.
So what was I going to ask you next? Yeah, so what advice would you give to them in general, sisters who are thinking about wearing the niqab? What's your, like, one sentence of advice that you would give them?
Look, I'll just say everybody needs to assess their own individual situation. Have a look to see, are you going to be able to be supported in your choice, and whether, you know, you're also supported in, you know, are you the type that needs to always go out of your home, or you're going to have people who are going to support you in sort of like getting some shopping for you? And you know what I'm trying to say? So you've got to see, don't put too much pressure on yourself, you know, that. But, you know, besides that, it's, you know, we know that niqab is definitely part of Islam. You know, it's at least a recommended sunnah. So, you know, if you're in an ideal situation, then I would definitely encourage, you know, any sister to think about it, and inshallah seek the reward, you know, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in doing that, inshallah.
Inshallah, barakallahu feek. And I'll ask you, inshallah, the final question now, which is, what does the niqab mean to you?
Yeah, barakallahu feek. So look, for me, the niqab has always been about, you know, emulating our greatest role models, right? Aisha radiallahu anha, you know, the other wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Salama, you know, Hafsa. You know, I've always had that hope that inshallah, if we, you know, try to emulate them in the way that they used to dress, that inshallah, hopefully that would also impact other areas of our life, you know. And you probably know that hadith also of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which he says, من تشبه بقوم فهو منهم, right?
Mm-hmm.
Or المرء مع من أحب, like whoever resembles a people will be with them. And a person will be with who they love. Mm-hmm. Like, so when you love someone, you try to emulate them. And especially we're talking about Ummahat al-Mu'mineen, we're talking about the Sahabiyat. Mm-hmm. So we really ask Allah that we'll be raised with them on Yom al-Qiyamah, you know. And of course, the naqab is not the only thing, but it's a start. You know, for me, it's like a stepping stone, hoping that when I took that step, I hope that I would also try to emulate them in their akhlaq, in their knowledge, in their, you know, in their way of bringing up their children, you know, all of that, like a package, you know. And then besides that, you know, we all know that Jannah is different levels, right? And so this was like, for me, naqab was feeling that I hope that by this step that it helped me to reach hopefully a higher level. I know that, like, I'm sure that most of us here that have ever, when you wore the hijab, like if you never used to wear hijab and then you put the hijab on, I don't know about you, but when I put the hijab on, I felt like it opened up so many other areas in my life. And the same thing with niqab. I felt like when I put the niqab on, it just opened up other areas in my life. You know what I'm trying to say? So that's why I feel like it's not just something small. It's like taking that step towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then when you take that further step, that inshallah Allah ta'ala opens up other areas of your life for you as well. Inshallah.
Inshallah. Subhanallah. Jazakallah khair, sister. Thank you so much for giving your time today. It's been really a pleasure talking to you and hearing your experiences. And I'm sure the listeners will really have enjoyed this 100th special episode of the Naqab Diaries. Really exciting. Alhamdulillah.
Inshallah, ya Rab.
Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.
The Naqabi Diaries Season 1 ebook with clickable links for each episode is available now, complete with 52 illustrations and inspirational quotes from each podcast guest. Click on the link in the description to get yours.